I want you to do something. I know the bottom's about to fall out. And just because of that, we will have one verse from the life of Jonah this morning, okay? All right? Just for you. But you know, the rest of these denominations, they're scared of rain. We're Baptists. We're used to getting wet. So I just want you to give yourself applause for coming in spite of the rain. Thank you for coming today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay? You could have stayed home. You could have live streamed it, but I'm glad you came out today. And if the meteorologists are right, which they usually are not, they're saying we could get 1 to 3 inches of rain over the next few hours. So whatever happens, I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you came. I have one announcement too. Our oldest member, Marjorie Johnson, passed away this week. She was 96 years old. And her service is tentatively scheduled on August 24th at Andrews downtown. It's a Sunday. Visitation will be at 1, the funeral will be at 2, with the burial probably at Oakdale. They're trying to decide where to do it. They may do it here, and if so, they will bury her at Greenlawn. So the family's trying to make those decisions, but I'll keep you updated as well. She taught our Sunshine class for years. She's an awesome Bible teacher. So we will deeply miss her, and heaven gained her. So I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for coming. If you go ahead and take out your Bibles, we're going to be in John 12 again, or you can pull out your sermon notes. We're making our way through the Gospel of John. We're going verse by verse, breaking this apart, trying to digest the truth of it. Every year, there is a congressional report. It's called the Congressional Researcher. Quarterly researcher. And what Congress does, it gathers data from all of our public schools of what the activities have been in terms of bad stuff for that past year. And they've been doing this year after year after year after year. One of our own seminary professors named Dr. Stephen Davey, who teaches Southeastern, put together this, and he began to say, let's see what it was like in 1940 versus what's going on today, the issues that teachers battle. So they'll bring up the table, and you'll see here, 1940, the big thing was talking out of turn. Today, profanity and foul language. 1940, chewing gum in class. Today, alcohol and drunkenness in class. 1940s, cutting in line. Today, physical assault and robbery of teachers as well as students. 1940s, dress code violations. No dress code today. They can just basically wear what they want to wear. Running in the hallways in 1940, running drugs and drug addiction. 1940s, not listening. Today, talking and yelling out in class. 1940s, parents supporting discipline and paddling. Parents blaming the school system for their children's bad behavior. 1940s, naiveness about sexuality. Today, pregnancy and STDs. 1940s, talking in class. Today, on their phones and class texting and surfing. That's what teachers battle today. What a big difference of the 1940s and where we stand today. And what we're entering into now is part of the Gospel of John where darkness begins to permeate in the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus knew that the end was near. We are already in the last week of his life before he goes to the cross and is crucified. And history is filled with periods of darkness. And in Jesus' day, the Roman Empire had a notorious darkness over it. Okay? One of the ways they did that is they executed one of the great preachers of light, the Apostle Paul. He was beheaded for his faith. But Rome continued to corrode and fall apart. And the basic reason the Roman Empire fell was due to the spiritual darkness that overwhelmed it. They had child prostitution. They had promiscuity. Homosexuality was normal in the Roman Empire. It was flaunted. In fact, one Roman contemporary author stated that the elite socialite Roman women could date the months of their calendar with the names of their ever-changing husbands. Rome voted in favor of darkness. And before them, another country did too. The Old Testament is full of God's people, the Israelites, choosing spiritual darkness over spiritual light. And our nation seems to be headed in that same direction, choosing darkness over the light. So today, where we are, the darkness is beginning to make its appearance. And for the rest of the time in John till the resurrection, this are the dark times of Jesus' life and his disciples. We saw a few weeks ago, Jesus rode in triumphantly, and people said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. But this same crowd, 5 days later, will be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Last week, we left off where I challenged all of us to say what John challenged us, that we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow us by saying, Lord, bury me. And I hope you took that to heart. I hope that was your theme. And so today we pick up in chapter 12, beginning with verse 34, it begins this way. The crowd then answered him, we've heard out of the law that Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. And so what we have seen already in the Gospel of John is that John knows there's this pagan theology that's trying to permeate its way into the local church. It was a theology called Gnosticism. The Greek New Testament word for know is gnosis. It was the belief that we are saved by the amount of knowledge we have, okay? By how intellectual we are, salvation is given to those. And if you had more knowledge than other people, you would find your way in heaven versus the other ones who were considered ignorant would find their ways in hell. And so John takes these terms of light and darkness and he uses it in his gospel to refute Gnosticism. He shows how Jesus Christ is the only light and that the rest of the world is in spiritual darkness. So he uses their terms against them to help the church be safe from this invading false theology. And as a result, what we're going to see right now is that there are four ways that the early folks and some of us today reject him. And when we do, we find ourselves in the very same predicament. To reject Jesus, the light, is to embrace what I call intellectual darkness. There's this intellectualism in our country where people feel the smarter they are, the better off they are. In John 1, John writes this verses 4 through 5. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verses 9 through 11, John writes this. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He came to his own, and those who were of his own did not receive him. See that little word enlightens? Is the Greek New Testament word photizo. It's where we get our English word photo. Jesus was a snapshot of who God was. And he did all these signs, he did all these miracles that the Old Testament said would prove he was the Messiah. But even seeing it, the Jews rejected him. They chose darkness rather than light. History has proven this, historically, that people choose darkness over light. A man by the name of Aristotle was considered for nearly 2,000 years, the best professor about knowledge and intellect. He was regarded as the greatest thinker of his time. Well, in 1589, 2,000 years after Aristotle's death, Galileo decided to test Aristotle's theory. Aristotle postulized that if you take two objects of different weights and you drop them, he said they would hit the ground at the same time. Galileo did not believe that. He'd done some experiments in his own home. So he called the most learned men of his day, the top scientists of his day, to prove that Aristotle was wrong, which was unthinkable in that day. He went up to the Tower of Pisa. He had all these scientists down on the ground. He had a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight, and he dropped them simultaneously, and they both hit the ground at the same time. The scientists of his day said, you did something to manipulate the display. It is impossible for an object 10 pounds and an object 1 pound to fall at the same rate and hit the earth. One weighs 10 pounds, one weighs 1 pound. You did something. He even took some of the scientists to the top of the Tower of Pisa and they watched him drop them simultaneously and hit simultaneously. And they said, you must be a wizard. You've done something. And therefore, to discredit Aristotle, you are a heretic. They didn't believe him. Gary Smalley writes that he went into his doctor's office one time and he saw in the examining room a picture of the Titanic. And so Gary Smalley, who's a Christian author, said, well, that's a picture of the Titanic, isn't it? And the doctor said, yeah. He said, so do you know anything about the Titanic? He said, no, not really. I just know it sunk. Most people died. He says, well, so why do you have it on the wall? He said, I'm glad you asked that. And his doctor went on to say that the experienced captain of the Titanic, who had traveled those same waters for years, got six warnings that there were icebergs on the southbound path. And they told him to take a different path. They came. The light of those warnings came repeatedly, and he ignored it because he believed that the Titanic was unsinkable. And the Titanic went down because the captain refused to see the light that was before him. He'd been warned, and he failed to heed those warnings. You've heard of Marco Polo. Kids play that game. Marco. See, you know the game. They play it in swimming pools. Marco Polo went to China. When he came back, he brought all of these things. The people in Europe said, "You are insane. There is no people existing outside of Europe." They actually called in priests and tried to force him to confess that he had been lying and made it all up. They did not believe there was a China. They did not believe there was something past Europe. In fact, Columbus was so enamored with Marco Polo's autobiography, he carried it with him on his ship wherever he went to sail. You see, the prevailing thought at the time was the earth was what? Flat. And once you reached the end of the ocean, what happened? You went over. No one believed he had done this. No one believed Columbus when he came back. There was this prevailing thought of the most intellectual people of their day. There's no way the world is round. It is flat. We've seen ships go and go, pfft. Even though it's proven, they won't believe it. So I have some questions for us. What is God saying to you to shed his light on your life where you're refusing to obey and trust due to your own intellectual assessment? Some of you are very intelligent. You've got college degrees. You're very smart. But every week you hear the truth of God's word. Does it go in one ear and out the other? You go, "Well, that's not for me. That's for my spouse. Or that's for the person on the pew behind me." You hear it, you see it, but what do you do with it? And that's the problem with intellectualism. It will not recognize the truth when it's in front of them. There's a second thing that happens when we reject the light of Christ. To reject Jesus, the light, is to embrace ethical darkness. By ethical, I mean moral darkness. Jesus makes this point. We got to go to John chapter 3, where he deals with this very intellectual, brilliant Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And in chapter 3, verse 19, it says this: "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." I want you to circle that word, exposed. Jesus said his light exposes who we are. It's the Greek New Testament word elekho. It means to be tested, to be tried, to be convicted as being fully faulty or wrong. The light of Christ exposes our wrong. It exposes our sin. But there are people who refuse the light. They prefer the darkness. They would rather go to a church that teaches and preaches, "You're good. Everything's great. What you do is up to you. God still loves you. You'll still get into heaven," than hear the truth that the wages of sin is what? Death. All across this country, people want churches that tickle their ears, that appease their own intellectual theology. And Jesus says, when you do that, when you reject the ethical or moral righteousness of God for the unethical, immoral righteousness of our culture, then you have embraced the darkness that will overtake you. Is it any wonder that in our spiritually dark nation today, there are states that allow physician-assisted suicide? If you don't like your illness, you don't like your life, you can move to those states and you can get a doctor to put you out of your misery or just put you out of life. Is it any wonder that in our nation, we're more concerned about animals than the aborted babies? You don't hear any outcry when a baby is aborted, but you harm an animal, it's all over the news. So is it any wonder that in our nation, in God we trust, which is a mockery, that we are content for innocent little babies to be killed because of a personal choice or convenience? Is it any wonder that homosexual marriages are legal in our nation now, and that if you are homosexual and you marry another homosexual and you have insurance and they don't, your health care goes to them. Is it any wonder that our kids today are confused about their gender? They don't even know what pronouns to use anymore. Is it any wonder that some kids are barred from bringing their Bibles to school and even reading them, while other kids are allowed to look at porn and other obscene literature? Is it any wonder that Bibles are being barred from our public schools, but last year 1,150 guns were confiscated in our schools, grades K through 12? Shouldn't we be shocked about the darkness that's permeated our own nation? I think it really began when scripture and devotions were removed from our public schools. I grew up, some of you are young, you may not believe this, but I grew up in high school where every day we had a devotion by a student through the intercom system. Any of you remember that? Students did it. I did it at times. We had the Ten Commandments on the wall. We were reminded who we are and who we answer to. We were reminded there is a moral judge one day we will stand before and answer to. And I believe that helped most kids stay on a more correct path. Today, that's been removed. There is no reference to God except in misusing his name today. For example, in 1950, only 170 teenagers were arrested for committing a serious crime. Today, and every day in America, there are at least 1,960 minors in local adult jails. Are we surprised that every day 634 teenagers contract syphilis? North Carolina ranks number 4 in the nation for this. Are we surprised that during the next 24 hours, more than 35,000 Americans will contract a sexually transmitted disease? That's 13 million people this year. And while the diseases may change in names, God's word has never changed about the consequences of that. Jesus said, if you reject my light, you're left with that intellectual and ethical darkness, and you will pay the price for that. Here's the third thing that happens today when we reject the light of Christ. To reject the light is to embrace judicial darkness. This is kind of the flip side of the coin. This is kind of a reference to a judge who passes some sentence. Now, while God elects us to salvation, he never sanctions our sin and our disobedience. Jesus knew that Israel had prophets for centuries prophesying about his coming. He'd gone and done all these miracles, all these signs that was clear to everyone. He was the Messiah. But they still chose the darkness. And in John chapter 12, it says this, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes, and hear and perceive with their heart, and be converted, so that I can heal them. And if you remember this passage from Isaiah, Isaiah is a priest, he's a prophet. He got up that morning just to go into the temple to do his priestly prophet duties. He'd done this every day. But we walked in, you remember the story? God showed up. And standing in the very presence of a holy God, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. And God said, yes, you are. Now go pick up one of those hot, burning coals and put it to your lips. Symbolizing, I am solderizing your sin to make you worthy to be my prophet. The Jews in Jesus' day had the light. They had the prophets. They had the prophecies, but they refused to see what was right in front of them. And this is a warning to all of us. You can reject the word and the voice of God so much that eventually you never hear it again. You can turn away Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, so much that he doesn't try to get you to return to him again. And that word, believing, you see it highlighted up there, is the Greek New Testament word, pisteuo. It's what we call an imperfect tense in Greek, which meaning the verb refers to the people. They are the cause of this. The Jews were the cause of their own unbelieving. It refers to continued action. They continued in spite of all the signs, all the prophets, to refuse to see and believe what was in front of them. And so John uses it to refer to their stubbornness, their hardening of their hearts. There was this judicial darkness that God executed against, unfortunately, his own people. It says their hearts were hardened. This is the Greek New Testament word, paruo. It refers to the hardening of the skin where you get a callus. It refers to make dim. It also refers to make dull. So God dimmed their ability to see who Jesus was because of the hardness of their hearts. If you studied early American history, you're familiar with the Puritans. We have some of their writings today. By the way, here comes the rain. One Puritan wrote this: "The man who deliberately shuts his eyes against the light of truth shall gradually lose the power of seeing." Another Puritan wrote this: "This is the law of moral hardening. The day of grace may terminate before the day of life terminates." You can harden your heart so much to the voice and the spirit of the living God, you will never hear it again. You will never see it again. I don't want that for any of you. So you may go, well, how do I know I'm there? What's the difference? What stands out? Well, let me show you a passage in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 2. It says this: "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you." Meaning, God keeps trying to woo you. He keeps trying to speak to you. He's kind of winning you over. You hear it. You know it's there, but there comes a point where you just say, no, no, no. And God says, eventually, you're not going to hear my voice. How do you know their time is right? If you've never given your life to Christ, I want you to pray today in this service, Lord Jesus, give me your life. I give you mine with no strings attached. So will you surrender your intellectualism and your ethical and moralness to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the light of the world? If you say, yes, I will, then it's not too late for you. If you say, no, I'll wait, then it may be too late for you. Because there comes a point when the Spirit of God quits trying to win you over. Listen to me. It is a very dangerous thing to play spiritual Russian roulette. It's dangerous. Now, you may think the Spirit of God will always be there. The Scripture says no. There comes a point, he knows your heart. He knows you will never, so he stops. And then you are doomed forever to the fires of hell. This is why Hebrews 3:15 says this: "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Do not. There's an old fable called The Three Little Demons. I've read it and I paraphrased it just for us today, shortened it down. It goes quite extensive, but I've shortened it down for us today. And basically what it involves was a little meeting in hell. Now, this is fictitious, okay? Don't think it really happened. But Satan called all of his demons together and says, "Listen, there are people coming to Christ all the time. We need to come up with an idea to stop that. How could we do this?" So one eager demon says, "Hey, I know what we can do." He raised his hand. So Satan says, "What is it?" He says, "I have it. We can tell them there is no life after death, and we'll tell them that there is no hereafter." Satan kind of chuckled and said, "Well, I don't think that's going to work, because even atheists in a foxhole begin to pray. People who are agnostic pray before they go into surgery. We need another solution." So the demons began to think. Finally, one demon raised his hand and says, "I've got it. Here's the solution. Let's say there is no God, simply a cosmic force of sorts, and there could never be a personal knowledge of God because there is no God." Satan says, "No, that ain't going to work either. Mankind is given the image of God in his heart, and whether he goes after Jesus, he will go after some kind of God. So that's not going to work either." So they kept thinking, they kept brainstorming. Satan says, "Look, guys, I'm going to fire you off if you don't come up with an idea." So one demon says, "I think I got it, I got it, I got it." He was a younger one, and he was excited, jumping up and down, "I got it." He says, "All right, what is it?" He says, "I have it. It's this." Satan says, "Oh, tell us your plan." So this junior demon said, "Well, we'll go to them and tell them that God is real and the Bible is a worthy, trustworthy book." And all the demons said, "What?" He said, hold on. "And then we're going to tell them that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the life." They go, "We need to take him and get his head examined. He is nuts." He said, hold on. "I'm not done. But then we're going to tell them this, after we've told them the truth. Let's tell them that in spite of that truth, the light of that truth, You don't have to decide today. Just wait. You will have plenty other opportunities. I have been in hospitals where people refuse to accept Jesus Christ. And my greatest horror is knowing that when they took their last breath, in spite of the light that had been shown to them, in spite of my pleas, in spite of their family's pleas, they chose hell over heaven. There comes a time in your life and my life, God says, I've had enough. I will no longer try to reach you with the truth because of the hardness of your heart. In John 12, 42 through 43, it says this, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed him. Notice, they believe in him. They recognize who he is. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. I mean, this is mind-boggling to me. They believed Jesus who he was. They saw his miracles. They heard his teaching, and they go, that's the Messiah. That's him. That's God in human flesh. But because of peer pressure, and that's some of you, they would not convert their lives to Christ. Now, before we're too critical of them, it's easy to be critical of these religious leaders. I have a few questions I'd like all of us to answer today. Who are you living to please? Who or what is sent silencing you? Are you one way at church? I mean, you hear, our God is an awesome God here. And then you leave here and you are the complete opposite. At your work, at your school, at your home. Totally different person. It's like a Jekyll Hyde. You're divine here and you're demonic out there. Listen, you have been enveloped with spiritual darkness. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked by our refusal to heed his warnings. You are a Titanic ready to be sunk. Here's the fourth thing that happens when we allow spiritual darkness to overcome us. To reject Jesus, the light is to embrace eternal darkness. It is to embrace eternal darkness. Now, this is not the same as judicial darkness. Let me tell it to you. Let me explain it to you. If you've committed a crime, you go before the judge, he sentenced you. That's judicial darkness. Eternal darkness is the prison cell. They're not the same. Jesus said this in John 12, 46. I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. There's this spiritual darkness in our country right now. There's this eternal darkness that's enveloping us. Jesus is the light of the world. He shines his truth. We are to be his light, to shine his truth. But I ask you again, are you divine here and demonic out there? If we could follow you everywhere you go, are you shining the light of Christ or are you shining the light of darkness? When I think of this, I think of Noah. Told you I'd get to them. Thank you for the rain, God. For 120 years, Noah built that ark and preached to the people, inviting them to come in. Inviting them to come in. No one believed it was going to rain, and no one believed it was going to flood. Now, here's what's amazing to me. You see two of every kind, male and female animals, coming. They're not attacking each other. They're not fighting for territory. They just calmly come into the ark. Wouldn't you think that would be enough to convince you a flood is coming, that the animals were tamed? They kindly responded to Noah and his family? No, people still refused it. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. It's Genesis 7:16. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. There comes a time in your life and my life, you refuse to listen to the light, you refuse to hear his voice, God closes the door, and from that point on, it's not going to open again. The rain finally came, and I try to visualize this. They start seeing rain, and the water start flooding. I bet they went up there, they banged on that door, they knocked on that door, they were screaming, let us in, let us in. But because God had closed the door, it was too late. And for some of you and some of the people listening to me online right now, it may be too late for you. My prayer for all of us is heed the word and the light of Jesus Christ. Now you're going, this sounds like judgment. Well, it isn't. It's about salvation. Let me show it to you in John. Jesus said this, "If anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And then Jesus goes on in verse 48 and says this, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what I will judge him at the last day." First, this is about salvation. Jesus, the Bible says, doesn't want any to perish. None. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. So he's doing everything he can all around the world, trying to win people to himself. Because God knows that hell is real. The question is, do you believe hell is real? Do you? Folks, the world needs saving. Do we as a church even care that people die every day and go straight to hell? Do we? I mean, let me ask you this. How often are you on your knees praying for people that are lost and going to hell? Does it break your heart that they will end up in hell? Or do you just think, well, they got to choose their own life? Do you even care? See, my problem with the modern church today, we're more concerned about our ministries, our programs, than we are about the lost dying and going to hell. Jesus Christ did not come to create programs and ministries. He came, he said, to seek and to save the lost. And if we want his light and his blessing, the goal of this church has to be to seek and to save the lost. Our budget needs to reflect that. Our ministries need to reflect that. It is time we get off of this Baptist ideology that we are saved because we have come down an aisle. We as a church have thousands of people around us that are dying and are going to go to hell. Will we make a dent in that? Or will we just say, c'est la vie? I don't care. Some of you recognize the name of Dr. John MacArthur. He just died at the age of 88. On July 14th, 2025, he's a brilliant, brilliant scholar. In one of his publications, he read a letter from a man in Australia who had written a letter to the editor after hearing Billy Graham at a Billy Graham crusade. Here's what the man wrote to the letter to the editor. "After hearing Dr. Billy Graham and viewing him on TV and other times and reading reports and letters concerning him and his mission, I'm heartily sick of the type of religion that insists my soul and everyone else's needs saving, whatever that means. I've never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel that I daily wallow in the mire of sin. Although repetitive preaching from Dr. Graham and others seems to suggest that. I just want practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance, that acknowledges no barriers of color or creed, that remembers the aged and teaches children about goodness, not about sin. Children don't need to know about sin. If in order to save my soul, I must accept such a philosophy that Dr. Graham teaches and preaches that I've recently heard, I would prefer to remain forever damned. Sincerely yours." There are people like that all around this country. This person refers to the present darkness. He has been enveloped by it. He just can't see it. So what's God's solution? So glad you asked. Look at John 12:36. "While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them." So what does it mean to believe in the light? Simply means that you give your life to Jesus Christ with no strings attached. Notice what Jesus doesn't say there. He doesn't say you have to have the light, you got to work for the light, you got to join a church, you got to do good things to become a child of the light, then you got to be baptized and all these other. He doesn't say that. He just says, believe that I am the light. If you just say, I believe Jesus is who he says he is, that's not enough. James 2:19 says, even the demons believe this. That's not enough to acknowledge that Jesus is who he claimed to be. You need to say, Jesus, I believe you are who you claim to be. I believe you are the Christ. I believe you're the Lord and Savior of this world. And I ask you to be my Savior and Lord today. No strings attached. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Have you ever done that? No strings attached. Did you accept Christ under pressure? You're at some youth camp or some revival, and you just came down the aisle. You went through the motions. You really didn't mean it, but you just did it. You got your little certificate. You got baptized. That's not what's going to save you. The proof, Jesus says, is in the fruit we bear. Are we mirroring Jesus with our life, with our hearts, with our soul? If we are, then we have a heart for the lost. We have a heart for people dying and going to hell. It means we trust Scripture unequivocally with no doubts. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. See that word inspired? I highlighted it there. It's a combination of two Greek words, theopneustos. It means God breathe. Pneustos comes from the Greek New Testament word pneuma, where we get our English word pneumonia. It means breath, air. Meaning all Scripture, this entire book, God inspired to the men and the women who wrote it and gave it to us. It is all truth, every bit of it. If you say, well, I accept some of it, but not all of it, then you don't believe the Bible. If you trust all of it, then you do. In John 1, John takes us back to the reality of how darkness can be pervasive. And he reminds us who is the one over that. In the beginning was the Word. He's referring to Garden of Eden, when God created all this universe. In the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John takes another Gnostic word here and uses it to refute it. It's the Greek word gnosis. Comes from Gnosticism, which means we're saved by knowledge. We're saved by our intellect. About 500 BC, a Greek nobleman in Ephesus by the name of Heraclitus came up with this theory that everything in the world functioned around this rational structure of ordering principles, which he discerned was not of a God, but was a God in and of itself. He said all laws of physics, mathematics, and reason, even morality, can be traced back to this principle of nature that was working in the world. And he gave it a name. He called it the Logos, the Word. It is the idea that knowledge and intellect is all we need to save ourselves. And the more we can educate people, the more they learn, the more knowledgeable they come. It's the belief that if we just teach our kids the right stuff, crime will go down. Hate will dissipate. Wars will end. We have spent billions of dollars in our school systems educating our kids. They're more intellectual today than they ever have been, and they're just as sinful today as they ever have been. It is not knowledge that saves us. It is the light of Jesus Christ that saves us, redeems us, and changes us. There is no other way around this. Either you believe that or you don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, you've been enveloped by the darkness, and it will send you straight to hell. I know some of you are thinking, whew, glad I came today. Sometimes I get on my soapbox. Sometimes I go back to my roots of those hellfire and damnation preachers. At least they preached the truth. And they didn't hold back on it either. They may put a little fear in us because some of us don't have any fear of the Lord. When you sin, do you ever think, what does God think of this? I mean, do you ever pause and think that? Or do you just sin? You just go do what you do and just go on with your life, come here on Sunday morning, our God is awesome, and just keep going. If you have no conviction of your sin, it indicates you may not have any of Jesus in you. There is no way someone as big as God can come into you and me and we not be convicted of our sin. It's probably because our heart is so hardened to it. We justify our sin. We rationalize our sin. We make excuses for our sins because we think the Lord Jesus Christ does. He does not. The wages of sin leads to death. We have more PhDs in this country than we've ever had. We send our kids off to our elite universities like UNCW. And they sit in these classrooms with these professors who have their PhDs. They're learned. They're scholars. They've written papers. They've written books. And they teach them a false ideology. And our students are not biblically based enough to know how to handle it. So they take it lock, stock, and barrel because this guy, obviously, or he, they've got a PhD. They must know what they're talking about. And then they get under the peer pressure to conform by their peers. And so they walk away from their faith. You know why they walk away from their faith? Because we never gave them one to start with. You know where it starts? In the home, not in the church. You are responsible by God to instill within your children not just a knowledge of God, but a love for God that radically changes their life, their thought patterns, everything, so that they stay in the light of Christ. That's why Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 3. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. I want you to circle that phrase, having a form of godliness. And there's a lot of people in church who have the form of godliness. They just don't have godliness. There's a difference in having godliness and having the form of it. And Paul draws that distinction. And so does John. So does Jesus. And this pagan ideology called Gnosticism was trying to make its way into the local church, saying that you're saved by knowledge. The more intellectual you are, the more likely you will be saved and go to heaven. Listen to me, salvation is not in any principles. Salvation is in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. John says truth and salvation is not something we just learn and believe, but it's found and wrapped up in a person who died, who rose for us. So in light of that, what's in the future for all of us? Here's the first thing, eternal darkness to those who do not believe. Eternal darkness. God gave a visual illustration of the coming darkness. You remember when Jesus was crucified on the cross? God caused the entire earth, we don't know how, to go into complete darkness. Now, a lot of people theorize, well, it must have been a solar eclipse. No. Because Passover, which was going on, is always connected to when the full moon's going to be. So there was a full moon that night. Somehow, God brought darkness over that earth. Here people look up and the moon goes, the light goes. Look at this. By this time it was about noon and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. It wasn't a solar eclipse because they don't occur with a full moon. 3 hours of complete darkness. The only thing that was probably lighting up anything was the torches of the Roman soldiers. Even Matthew says there was this great earthquake that God caused to happen. It was God's way of telling humanity, you love spiritual darkness, I will give you a taste of what it looks like for the next 3 hours. Do you know there's this new thing going on in Europe? I hope it doesn't come here. It's called going to a restaurant and eating in pitch black darkness. It started in Germany. They call them Unsichtbar, meaning invisible bars. When you walk through the door, the restaurant is black. So black, you can't even see your hand. The waiter comes up to you. You put your hand on his shoulder. And whoever's with you, put their hand on your shoulder. And you just follow him. You know why they chose waiters like this? Because they're all blind. They can't see anyway. So they just memorize where the room is. So you sit down. You can't even read the menu. The waiter tells you what's on the menu, and you pick it. Then the waiter comes with your food. Remember, you can't even see your hand, let alone a fork. And you're trying to eat in complete darkness. People spill their food. They knock off their plates. I read about this from this professor, Christian professor named John Bohannon. He went over there just to try it to see what it was like. He said, the only light you ever get is when you need to go to the bathroom. You summon the waiter. He comes over. And you put your hand on him. He leads you to the bathroom. When you go in there, there's only a few lit candles. That's it. Just enough for you can see what you're doing. And then you leave, you stand at the door, you holler, he comes and gets you and leads you back to your table. John Bohannon said it was so dark, he said it was like being in Mammoth Cave, I couldn't even see my hand. He said, I got in a state of panic. He said, so I just ushered for the waiter to come over named Magrid to take me to the bathroom because I just want to see some light. He said, and when the meal was finally over, he said, I got out of there as quickly as I could. He said, my wife hated it. She couldn't believe that people are enamored and going and sitting in complete darkness to try to eat their food. But here's what I want you to know. When you're choosing darkness over light, your best guide is the one who knows his way through the darkness, Jesus, the light of the world. So what's the future? Eternal light for those who do not believe. See that? Eternal life, light for those who do believe. We see this in Revelation 21. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they'll be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, and those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Meaning, your physical death was your first one. In other words, those who rely on intellectualism, they're just going to burn in the fiery flames of hell. And then the rest of the chapter is about the new Jerusalem that's coming down. Look what it says. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no, what? Night there. There is none. There's going to come a point in our eternal existence. We're just living and basking in the light of Christ forever. Heath Adamson is a young man who, through junior high or middle school, he says, he was always fascinated by the spiritual, and he got involved in the occult. And the more he got involved in the occult, he just dived deep into it. He said, I became a satanic worshiper. And he said, I remember one time sitting there doing my little things. He says, I remember seeing this chair move across the room by itself. He said, I remember seeing this candle float off of a table I was using to do my meditation. He said he was so into this, he couldn't believe where it was going. But while in middle school, he was in a class sitting next to another girl who was a Christian. And she later told him, she says, I sat there, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, pray for this young man. She said, why? Because he needs the light, and one day he will be your husband. She said she chuckled for a moment, thinking she was wrong, but she decided to pray for the man anyway. They went on to high school. They went their separate ways. But he writes that while he was in high school, he became convinced that something was not right with his life. So he said to one of his physics partners, do you know anything about spiritual things? He said, yeah. He said, well, why don't you come to my youth group? So he went to the youth group. He said, I didn't know what to expect. And he said, I remember after I got home that Sunday night, I just laid in my bed thinking, God, you've got to be real. I don't like this darkness. He said, and all I knew to do was just ask Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to come into my life. He said, and all of a sudden, I just shouted out, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, reveal yourself to me. He said, I can't explain it, but deep inside of me, it felt like God's face was breathing right on mine, whispering to me, I have a purpose for your life. I need you to go back to that youth group, and I need you to do one more step. You're almost there. You've intellectually acknowledged me, but you haven't emotionally with your heart. So we went back that Wednesday night to their youth group. The youth pastor preached the salvation sermon. None of the youth came forward, but he went forward. He said, I remember sitting down there. He said, all I can say is I just said, Jesus, I'm yours. No strings attached. He said, immediately my drug addiction was gone. My interest in the occult was gone. He said, I could not believe it. I could not believe it. He said, the next day when I got up, in the mail was a letter from that girl sitting across from him in eighth grade. And it said this, I just want you to know I've been praying for you all these years. I hope you eventually find Christ. Well, he couldn't believe it. So he found out where she was. He called her up. He went over her house. And she began to show him her prayer journals. Do you hear this? Her prayer journals where she'd been praying for him all these years to come to Christ. After reading those prayer journals, you know what he did? He popped the question. They got married. They have a wonderful ministry now to helping teenagers see the light of Christ, not be enveloped by the spiritual darkness. So I have a question for you. Would the Lord say your life is one of being a child of the light or being a child of the darkness? Jesus told this parable about a rich young fool who decided he didn't have enough, so he'd build bigger barns to acquire more and more and more. Sounds like America, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Our garages are so packed we can't get our cars in them. Our attics are sagging because we keep so much stuff. And then we go to yard sales and buy other people's junk to get more stuff. And this was this guy. And look what Jesus said here in Luke 12. And this foolish man said, I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you've worked for? God took his life that night. This past week, I don't think it was a coincidence. I was sitting in a little restaurant and drinking my little half and half tea. And I saw this couple come in, this young man, probably in his mid-20s with his girlfriend. And they sat down in front of me, and I could read the back of his shirt, his t-shirt. And here's what it said. My higher power is an elevated intellectual state of mind. This is a young man who's putting his trust in intellect. Listen to me. Do not listen to the voices of the demons who are telling you, you've got more time. You can just put this off. You may not. God may say to you what he said to this rich young fool, you will die tonight. So how do we get there? Look at John 12:35. For a little while longer, the light is among you, while you walk in the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Do you know that Disney is all about pushing spiritual darkness? How many of you saw the movie 101 Dalmatians? Remember that? Remember that little cute little movie? Who was the villain in it? Cruella de Vil. Remember her? You wanted to kill her, didn't you? Well, they went out and made a live-action movie with real people called Cruella in 2021. It was to educate our kids how Cruella came to be who she was in the animated version. They gave her the name Estella Miller. She was a creative child that had a love for fashion, but she also had a cruel streak, leading her mother, Catherine, to nickname her Cruella. And after a tragic series of circumstances in the streets of London, she found herself orphaned. She said she tried to be good, but she couldn't. She found that being evil was easier, so she gave into it. She became a raucous, revengeful, bent Cruella. They have a theme song in this. I want you to hear the lyrics to the chorus that our children listen to. Here's what Disney says. Call me crazy, call me insane, but you're stuck in the past and I'm ahead of the game. A life lived in penance, it just seems a waste. And the devil has much better taste. And I tried to be sweet, I tried to be kind, but I feel much better now that I'm out of my mind. Oh, well, there's always a line at the gates of hell. Let's join in. Disney is teaching our kids that the line of hell is where they need to be. Southside, you need to be careful what your children are seeing and watching. Even Disney thinks it's okay for our children to stand in the line of hell. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to close the door. There'll be no chance for you to repent. There'll be no more chance for you to say, I believe you're the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says this in the following verses of chapter 12. I've come as light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I will not judge those who hear me, but I don't obey me. Notice, for I've come to save the world, not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Jesus is saying to you, I'm the light of the world. Will you trust this light? Will you come to me? The light of Christ is here for a while. And then it will be gone. When you die without Jesus Christ, you can stand before God in heaven and say, look, I believe, I believe, I believe. He's going to say, depart from me into everlasting punishment. You had your opportunity on the earth and you wasted it. This is your punishment. Southside, please do not put the voice and the light of the Lord off too long, because if you do, he may close that door and you never have another chance. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word.